Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
It is a Friday morning, June 28th. Great to be with you here on EWTN. Thanks for tuning in. So much to talk about this morning, and we will be addressing the debate in the news, of course. And it was a very painful to watch last night. And from a real Christian perspective, there has to be a concern, and there has been a concern on the part of some people who have been trying to make the point that, Houston, we have a problem here with the president's performance, not just at the debate last night, but his overall cognitive ability with some of the things especially that have happened recently. And unfortunately, again, it was a painful situation to watch, and more importantly, the world stage is seeing this. And this is the leader of the most important country in the world, the United States of America. And so there are now discussions being held about how do the Democrats, how does the left go forward? But I think for us as Catholic Christians, as Father Mitch Pacwa said yesterday, that we have to look at the substance of the debate. A lot of people couldn't get past the performance of Joe Biden because he was stumbling and appeared very weak. His voice was raspy. And he was obviously not in any condition to be on stage. The White House is now claiming he had a cold, although none of that came up prior to going into the debate last night. But the bigger issue for us, I think, as Christians, is we have to look at the core issues. Where are these different sides taking us, or where would they take us, depending on whom gets in office? So we are working on that story. We'll have coverage of the debate in the news. And then next week, we're going to dive in deeply, because I would like to just wait and see how the dust settles here. Over the weekend, there will be a lot of pundits weighing in. There'll be all kinds of commentary on the Sunday morning talk shows. And by then, I think we'll have a better idea of what's happening going forward. But again, I think it's super important for us, as Father Mitch said, to also remember that in addition to the presidential elections and the Senate elections and the House elections and the gubernatorial elections, that the local elections are also extremely important. And so I think we have to pull back and look at the big picture. And as my buddy and colleague Al Cresta would always say, look at everything through the lens of Scripture and the teachings of the Catholic Church. So this morning we will be covering the debate, of course, off the top in the news. And then we are going to be checking in with Doug Keck, our president and chief operating officer, as we do every Friday morning. And then after that, there is a beautiful, absolutely beautiful book called Behold, Believe, Become: Meeting the Hidden Christ in Things We Say and Do at Mass. It's by Timothy O'Malley, and this is such a beautiful book. It is small enough for you to stick in your briefcase or your purse and take it to meditation, take it to prayer, take it to adoration, but also take it with you if you are going to the Eucharistic Congress, or even if you're not, because it's such a great resource. And what I love about this book is it talks about why matter matters at the Mass, that we have to get back to the basics of why the Church over the centuries has given us the Mass and what it means. Obviously, Eucharist, source and summit of the faith, but the detail that Tim goes into in terms of all of the things that we see inside our churches every time we go for the sacrifice of the Mass and to receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, there is purpose, there is meaning. And the fact that we are not just souls floating around, the body is extremely important. Why? Because God chose to come to earth as a man, the incarnation, right? Fully God, fully human. So we'll talk about that with Tim O'Malley. The book is Behold, Believe, Become: Meeting the Hidden Christ in Things We See, Say, and Do at Mass. So during Fact Check Friday, I do want to touch on a story that we haven't seen a lot of coverage on, and it's really super important and ties in, obviously, with the media. The Surgeon General talking about warning labels for social media. He's so concerned about the impact on children that he is now calling for warning labels similar to what we saw, remember, with cigarettes many decades ago. He says it's that crucial in terms of the crisis we are in with children. Right now, on a Friday morning, June 28th, the feast of St. Irenaeus, bishop and martyr, it is time to check the news. The first presidential debate of 2024, according to political watchers and experts, say it's arguably unlike anything the nation has seen before. President Biden stumbling several times during the night on CNN, he lost his train of thought, and now concerns are being raised about his appearance, including the lack of strength in his voice. Joe Biden stumbled during the debate and made a major gaffe about Medicare, which is sparking concerns among leading Democrats over his age now and ability to take on Donald Trump in November.
Eligible for what I've been able to do with dealing with everything we have to do with, look, if we finally beat Medicare.
Biden and Trump clashed, of course, over abortion during yesterday's debate. Trump taking credit for the Supreme Court's decision to strike down Roe v. Wade, arguing the issue should be left up to the states. Trump said he believes in exceptions to abortion for rape and incest. Biden also slamming Trump for the Roe decision. And the former president said Russia never would have invaded Ukraine had he been in charge. During the presidential debate, Trump called Biden weak, and he added Putin saw America's chaotic withdrawal of Afghanistan and then decided to invade, not fearing America. The White House is now claiming the president's poor performance was due to a cold. He had been preparing for a week with advisors and reporters following the debate preparation, said nothing was mentioned about Biden's health before the event in Atlanta last night. Meanwhile, the president did meet with supporters at a rally afterward and also at a local restaurant. After mistakenly leaking that decision before releasing a final ruling, the Supreme Court ruled on Thursday, as Catholic News Agency tells us, that Idaho hospitals must perform abortions in certain emergencies. The 6-3 decision issued means that Idaho hospitals are compelled to perform abortions, according to the Catholic News Agency, despite it being illegal in the state. Now, that decision hinged on the court's interpretation of the Emergency Medical Treatment and Active Labor Act, that hospitals are required to provide abortions when needed to stabilize a medical condition that seriously threatens a pregnant woman's life or health. While Idaho law allows abortions only in cases to save the life of the mother, the court now holds that this is too narrow an exception. The 3 dissenting voices were Justices Alito, Thomas, and Gorsuch. This case could have far-ranging effects on the use of emergency measures and protections for unborn children in Idaho and the more than 20 other states that have passed pro-life laws in the past few years. Meanwhile, we're still waiting for the high court to decide on Trump's absolute immunity case.
I think that they also realized that this was not the opinion to release the day of the debate. It had to come afterwards. And we may not even see it tomorrow. We might not see it until next Wednesday, which, you know, the 3rd of July, and really set off some fireworks and then go into their summer recess.
A former Florida prosecutor turned criminal defense attorney, David Weinstein, says the justices are spending a lot of time on each decision and are not tied into their ideological beliefs. The Supreme Court is also blocking Purdue Pharma's opioid settlement. It ruled yesterday the settlement inappropriately included legal protections for the Sackler family, the owners of Purdue, but that also threatens billions of dollars it secured for victims. As part of the deal, the Sackler family agreed to pay $6 billion to settle the claims, but only in return for a complete release from any future liability. A pair of former Uvalde school law enforcement officers have been indicted over their response to the 2022 deadly school shooting. The Uvalde Leader News report from Uvalde School Police Chief Pete Arredondo and former school police chief Adrian Gonzalez faced several felony charges of abandoning and endangering a child. The shooting at Robb Elementary left 19 children and 2 teachers dead. Arredondo reportedly turned himself in to officials yesterday. Earlier this year, the U.S. Department of Justice released a report that heavily criticized law enforcement's response to the shooting. Tom Costello says Boeing is facing sanctions for disclosing details of the investigation into the 737 MAX door panel that blew out during a flight back in January.
The NTSB does not allow parties to an investigation to go public with information until that investigation is complete. Boeing remains under NTSB, FAA, and FBI investigation.
The National Transportation Safety Board said yesterday that Boeing on Tuesday shared information that had not been cleared, violating an agreement with the regulator. The agency also said that Boeing mischaracterized the investigation as looking for a person responsible for the door panel when instead it's looking for the probable cause of the accident. The NTSB is working with the Justice Department and said Boeing will no longer have access to investigative information. The company has not responded to the announcement. And families will have to dig deeper into their wallets to enjoy an Independence Day barbecue. Food inflation is running at just about 4% annually.
Price of everything is going up. Eggs, milk, meat for that barbecue, charcoal for the barbecue.
David Holt with the Texas-based Consumer Energy Alliance says the price of gas is one of the primary drivers of inflation. Farmers need fuel for tractors and truckers need diesel to get the food to grocery. He criticized the Biden administration for energy policies that he says have caused prices to steadily increase over the past almost 4 years. Speaking of 4th of July, crews are starting to load barges in Staten Island for the Macy's 4th of July fireworks show. This expert, Gary Souza, says there are 50 technicians loading 60,000 fireworks shells that will go off above the Hudson River.
Well, the Hudson River allows Macy's show to have something more of a larger diameter shells, bigger fireworks, more three-dimensional than ever before.
For the first time in 10 years, a Macy's fireworks show will grace the Hudson River, making prime viewing from New Jersey and Manhattan's west side. There will also be a variety of new elements for the show, including new drone choreography. It's a Friday morning. More Catholic Connection coming up. Stay tuned.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Every week on Friday mornings at this time, we give you a chance to get a heads up on the programming that's around the corner from EWTN, and we chat with our President and Chief Operating Officer, Doug Keck of EWTN. And Doug, I just want to say that I thought the show, as we were talking off air, the show on Wednesday night on EWTN with Father Mitch, EWTN Live, was really, I thought it was so well done in terms of helping people understand and remember the life of Al Cresta. So thank you for having that program on, and I was thrilled to be on it. Thank you so much.
Right, absolutely. You know, I'm happy. It seemed like the people who've watched it have had a very positive response to it. It seemed like it flowed with a lot of good insights into the importance of Al Cresta for people who knew his importance and those who maybe weren't aware how much of a dynamo and what a giant he really was. Mm-hmm. And it was important for us to do. And Peter Gagnon had said, after it happens, you know, should we do a show? And I said, that's a great idea. Let's do a live show. And they put the guests together. And it was great that you were able to participate and Dr. Ray was able mm-hmm. to participate. And Mike Jones was able to, as we were talking offline, provide some great pictures. And Jason, our producer, was able to pull up that segment when Al was originally on the journey home. So that was a lot of fun. And it was great to be able to talk about him.
I think, too, what's really important is the fact that, and I think Tom Price may have brought this up, I'm trying to remember, on the show on Wednesday, or maybe you did, too, and you both discussed it, but the importance of moving forward but not forgetting, but building on the legacy. For example, at EWTN, you did such a good job of incorporating Mother Angelica still into the programming with the re-airing of her shows, but the bumpers, as we say in the biz, of those little bites of hers. And so the same thing, obviously, with Father Benedict Groeschel. And we're working on doing the same thing with Al because there's such a wealth of material over 25 years.
Absolutely. Exactly. You have to. I mean, these are you know, we always say for us, it's mother's mission. It's always mother's mission, and it always will be mother's mission. I don't care if it's 50 years from now. And exactly, and the great gift we're given through the media is that these people still are alive. Not only are they alive in heaven, but they're alive here in the material world for us because of this volume of material, audio and video, that you can represent to people and to new generations, because they're talking the truth, and the truth is eternal. And so what they have to say, many times, I know in Mother's case, and it probably will turn out with Al's case too, and falls back, that the things they're saying are actually more important and more relevant today even than maybe when they said it the first time.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
Yeah, it's really important that you keep his legacy alive, certainly through Ave Maria.
Well, let's talk about what's coming up. I can't believe that we're heading into 4th of July next weekend. Time is going by so fast. But what do we have on the docket for the next couple of days?
Well, tomorrow we've got the Feast of St. Peter and Paul on the 29th, so we've got a couple of events. The Solemnity from the Basilica, which will be airing. We've got a special angelus with Pope Francis as well coming. And then we've got St. Paul the Apostle, Burning for Christ. It's a new special that we did that will air on Saturday at 2 p.m. Eastern Time. You can check that out. And then on Saturday night, we usually have a movie, this one, Network of Freedom, about Sister Helene Studler, who saved thousands of French refugees during the war. So that's always interesting, especially with a lot of the anti-Semitism going on in the world today.
Yeah,
you know. And then Vaticano's got a particular program on Sunday having to do with gender in the church. We also have a fine program on Solanus Casey, his life and legacy, that will be airing on Sunday night at 10 p.m. Next week, we've got Footprints in the Wilderness having to do with the French Jesuits. That'll be airing next week, program we had made several years ago, but is still great. And in honor of the American Independence Day, next week we're going to have a program on the first, having to do with life is worth living, with the great Archbishop Fulton Sheen, talking about the glory of being an American. People weren't embarrassed to say that then, apparently. And then right on the 4th of July, we've got a couple of programs on Juniper Serra. We've got the Rhoda Wise story, who, of course, was an American mystic who was tied directly into Rita Rizzo, who became Mother Angelica. Also, a program on July 4th on Father Michael McGivney, so an American blessed, so some of these great Catholics in the United States. And a new program a week from now, next Saturday, not this Saturday, next Saturday, Sacred Stories, St. Maria Goretti. You can look forward to that as well. Go to ewtn.com for all the programming and on-demand page and YouTube channel, and also our wonderful, ever-expanding Podcast Central as well.
Awesome. We're talking with Doug Keck, our President and Chief Operating Officer, as we do every Friday for our Inside Words segment, giving you a heads up on the great programming that's coming up. You know, just thinking and reflecting when you're talking, all these different shows, you mentioned just in that two or three minutes you were talking, Doug, you mentioned so many different saints and so many different events happening in the Catholic Church. And when you think about the Church being worldwide, it just hit me like a ton of bricks again this morning and chatting with you, that there is such a wealth of material in terms of the teachings, the saints, what's happened, Catholics involved in the world. It must be challenging, but also pretty exciting to have that much material with which to work.
Absolutely. You know, obviously we're only able to do these things because of the wonderful prayer support and the financial support, ultimately, of our family members and our supporters, just like for Ave Maria as well.
Mm-hmm.
And we pray for them all the time. The sisters do, especially. And, we have to, be curating things based on our financial ability to do it. What we've tried very hard is to always say, you know, what is the niche we're missing? What haven't we touched before? Like you said, there's so many things, a panoply of things in the church that rather than saying, well, let's do another version of this and another version of this, let's try and find something new and a little bit different that brings another aspect of the faith to younger people or to people who just weren't aware of this particular saint, as you know from being, your pilgrimages and things like that. I saw Brother Joseph, who worked with Bob and Penny Lord for many years at a particular event. And we were talking about the fact that I've always said, people would kid about sometimes, oh, Bob and Penny. But, more people knew about Catholic saints because of the work that they did. In the 80s and the 90s to bring that back forward, and Eucharistic, miracles too. And so we're always looking for those kinds of opportunities, looking to work with others who have great ideas and build it and they will come. If we can show people there's a way to showcase fine Catholic programming that you can count on, and that's what our brand, I hate to use that marketing term, really matters. You want people to know that if EWTN is saying it and doing it, it's true.
Right.
At least as best as we can possibly make it, that's what we're trying to do. And as you know, with the programming, and people come and they realize, you know, these people are serious. They're serious professionals. They're serious about their faith, and they really care about what they're putting out.
Yeah, you know, it's so interesting because the other day when I was going to do the readings, and I grabbed my Magnificat, having just returned from Italy, spending a lot of time in Umbria researching for a new book that I'm doing, and I heard about St. Angelina of Foligno, which is in Umbria, but I wasn't that familiar with her, and I think she's calling to me because I opened up the Magnificat for Wednesday, June 26th, and on the opposite page, before I was going to do the morning prayer, there's this big article about Angelina of Foligno, which is near Assisi, and it's like all these saints that we don't even know about, right? I mean, there's over 10,000 saints in the Catholic Church, and her story is phenomenal. It's a story to which so many people can relate, especially me, because she was very much attached to, like, things. I mean, you know, I have way too many shoes and way too many purses and trying to change that part of my life.
Well, every year we wait to see that what that new coat will look like at the March for Life.
Yeah, I know. They used to call me the coat lady when I was at Channel 7. But, no, but that's so true. And these saints, even though many of them lived, you know, centuries ago, are still so relatable. And that's what's so cool about what I think we do at EWTN Radio and TV and bringing these people to life.
Right, and it's important for people to see that because what it shows you is these people became saints because they fought against the times many times. They had to, about their own things that were troubling them personally, let's say, but what was going on in the church at the times. It was never this idyllic period where everything was wonderful. You know, our Lord said he brought the sword to divide. You're always going to be, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And we have to realize that. And sometimes when it starts happening, we start, well, what's going on? Well, what's going on is that we are counter the world. And the world hates our founder. They hate the Lord. They kick against that because it makes them feel guilty. It makes them feel like there's something wrong with what they're doing. They don't want to do that. We know that. That's the rage of the I will not serve from the devil.
Right.
And that's why it's so important for all Catholics and Christians to go and say, yeah, things are tough, but the Lord is still there. And by going to EWTN Catholic Radio, you're in your car, you can listen to this. You go home, you have an oasis where you can get away and realize you're not alone. There's millions and millions of people believe just what you do. And you know what? The church has gone through these things before. It will continue to go through these things. Ultimately, it will survive, and you have faith in the Lord. We read the book, and we know how it turns
right.
out.
And I love the fact that you have so much to re-air, for example, with Fulton Sheen. I mean, for goodness sake, I mean, what an amazing resource, and what you're going to be airing coming up with the 4th of July. Because look at what's happening in our country, and also the stories about people who saved people during the war, of course, with the anti-Semitism. Look at the people expressing such hate for our country. Do they have any idea that if they were to go to the countries or the groups that they're supporting where they're based, they would be locked up? They would not have the opportunity to have free speech as they do here. We have to re-educate, I think, an entire generation into understanding the beauty of this country and how it was founded.
Right. Yeah, well, what we've done is we've lost our sense of history. We basically had an education system that decided that, you know, things should be better than they are, and that's always good. But, you know, you have to mix reality with goals. And I think what you're dealing with in many cases is, like you said, see, when things are good and people have time, they can do a lot of navel gazing. You know, Father Groeschel one time said to me, he said, there's not a lot of navel gazing in Afghanistan. This is like 15 years ago. Those people are trying to figure out how not to get killed
right.
and where their next meal's coming from. So they're not spending a lot of time on introspective reflection about themselves.
Right.
When you have money and you have comfort and we have these things, it gives people the benefit, quote unquote, of spending a lot of time thinking about themselves and thinking about the world and you know, because they don't have to worry about those basic needs. So they spend their time talking about, everything else. But meanwhile, they love humanity. They just hate people. Everything is this kind of utopian, distant, you know, kind of idea of, well, my intentions are good. Well, that's great, but there's an old expression we never hear anymore, which is the road to hell is paved with good intentions.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think that means? It means intentions aren't good enough, that you have to be realistic about the success or what happens when these things happen. You can't just change one thing and not have it change other things. That's the law of physics.
Amen. Well said, my friend. Have a blessed weekend, and I know we're off next week for the holiday weekend, so God willing, talk to you in about 2 weeks. Doug Keck, our president and chief operating officer of EWTN, talking about the great programming coming up. All the information, EWTN.com. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Catholic Connection on a Friday morning, June 28th. Today on Fact Check Friday, looking at social media. Two big stories in the last week or so. Most recently, Supreme Court on Wednesday handing the Biden administration an election year victory, throwing out a conservative challenge to government efforts to have social media companies remove posts that are considered misinformation. Several Wire stories are reporting this, and we're reading from one of them this morning. The 6-3 decision was led by Justice Amy Coney Barrett and was a response to a suit that came during a hot-button period when social media was thick with contentious posts over COVID-19 vaccines, top government scientist Anthony Fauci, and other emotional topics. Justice Samuel Alito, Neil Gorsuch, and Clarence Thomas dissented. Now, Barrett, writing for the majority, said the challengers argued that unfettered speech on social media is critical to their work as scientists, pundits, and activists, but she says they don't point to any specific instance of content moderation that caused them harm. They have therefore failed to establish an injury that is sufficiently concrete and particularized. Now, what's interesting in the dissent, Alito complained that the majority unjustifiably refuses to address the serious threat to the First Amendment. He said for months, high-ranking government officials placed unrelenting pressure on Facebook to suppress Americans' free speech. He also highlighted a problematic email sent from a Biden COVID advisor to a Facebook official in March of 2021 complaining the platform was not responsive to the administration's concerns, and they said, we have been considering our options on what to do about it. By dismissing the case without deciding the underlying First Amendment issues, the justices avoided saying when governments go too far in interacting with media platforms about their content. Now, in my personal opinion, I think there was a lot of influence that was put on the election, on voters, by suppressing information, by highlighting other information. And I think if you look at all the research out there, you could see a connection. Apparently, according to Justice Amy Coney Barrett, they didn't do a good enough job of making the connection. Now, there's a different story that came out about a week ago, and this was from the Surgeon General's office, who was calling for tobacco-like warning labels for social media, especially where young people are concerned. He actually penned an op-ed piece in the New York Times recently saying that social media is a contributing factor in the mental health crisis among young people. And this is something really important to think about always, but especially now that we're in the summer months. How are we monitoring our children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, their social media behavior? He says it's time to require a Surgeon General's warning label on social media platforms. He said social media is associated with significant mental health harms for adolescents. Here's a short clip from an interview he did just recently, a few days ago, with CBS News, explaining his great concerns, which he's talked about more than once since he's taken over the office of Surgeon General.
What we are living through right now is a youth mental health crisis, and social media has unfortunately emerged as one of the contributors to that crisis. Last year, when I issued an advisory on youth mental health and social media, I noted that when young people, adolescents in particular, are spending more than 3 hours a day on social media, that's associated with a doubling of risk of anxiety and depression symptoms. And what's the average use right now? It's 4.8 hours a day. So we have reason to be concerned, but the warning label is important to help parents know about the risks, to know that the harmful content that kids are often exposed to, whether it's violent or sexual content, the bullying and harassment that many of them experience online, and the excessive use that's often engendered by features that would seek to manipulate their brains into excessive use, all of this is contributing to these mental health strains, and parents and kids have a right to know about the harms that they're enduring.
And then I want to see if you can provide a little bit of context to kind of the urgency that you're calling for this. I'm curious, I mean, how often is a warning from the Surgeon General label, that kind of label, how often is it applied?
Well, it is unusual to apply a Surgeon General's warning label, but we find ourselves in a unique and unusual situation. This youth mental health crisis that we are living through, with extraordinarily high rates of anxiety, depression, and suicide among young people, this has become the defining public health challenge of our time. And a warning label is one part of a larger set of solutions that we need to make social media safe for our kids. Last year, I called on Congress to put in place safety standards and data transparency requirements that would help to achieve that goal of making social media safer. And the good news is that we've done this kind of thing in the past. When it comes to cars, for example, we didn't just accept that the high rate of car accident-related deaths that we were seeing in the 70s and 80s were just a natural part of modernity. We didn't assume that we had to live with that. We said we can make cars safer, and we established the independent standards and enforced them that got us seatbelts and airbags and crash testing and a host of other measures. We've got to take that same step here, and we've got to do that with urgency because our kids' health and well-being is at stake.
And as you mentioned, you have been calling on Congress to take action on this issue for a while. As you know, and as you've noted, this kind of label would need to be approved by Congress. How have you spoken to lawmakers about this? What's been the reception? And do you have confidence that they could actually pass something here?
Well, this label would require congressional approval, and that is similar to the labels that we have for tobacco and for alcohol. And by the way, the data from that experience with tobacco and alcohol tell us that labels can, in fact, be effective at increasing awareness and changing behavior. But when it comes to Congress acting on this, look, I have had conversations for several years with members of Congress about social media. There's bipartisan interest and concern about what's happening in terms of impact on youth mental health. And I think we are seeing more momentum now than at any time in the last 20 years to actually doing something to make social media safer. So I find all that encouraging. But my message to Congress is that we have to act with urgency. The most important thing we've got to do is make social media safer with safety standards. But we also have to warn parents and kids about the harms, and that is where a warning label comes in.
Dr. Murthy said that the use of just a warning label wouldn't make social media safe for young people, but would be a part of the steps needed. And there's a lot of information, as I mentioned earlier, and I talk about this in my book, Beyond Me, Myself, and I, the connection between teens, social media, how we live our lives, that connection between what we take in and, as they say, garbage in, garbage out. By the way, there's some other stats that are out there that are extremely concerning. Social media use is prevalent among young people, with up to 95% of youth ages 13 to 17 saying they use a social media platform, and more than a third saying they use social media almost constantly. So two big stories in the last week or so regarding social media. I think it should have us take a little bit of a closer look at how we're using social media, especially how children are using social media. We'll be right back on a Friday. Thanks so much for tuning into Catholic Connection. You know, whether you are planning on attending the Eucharistic Congress coming up, believe it or not, in just a few weeks in the month of July, or if you're going to just watch our incredible coverage, gavel to gavel, as we say in the biz, on EWTN, you want to grab a copy of this book by Ave Maria Press, Behold, Believe, Become, The Hidden Christ in Things We See, Say, and Do at Mass. On the phone with me is the author, Tim O'Malley. He is a Catholic theologian, author, and professor serving in the McGrath Institute for Church Life at the University of Notre Dame. As the Associate Director for Research and Academic Director of the Notre Dame Center for Liturgy, he regularly teaches courses on marriage and family, the Eucharist, sacraments, and catechesis. Thank you so much for joining us, Tim. Really appreciate it.
Oh, thank you so much for having me.
And a very timely book. I know there is a hope that this will be part of, I think it could make a great resource for those attending the Eucharistic Congress. What motivated you to put this together at this time?
Yeah, for years I've really admired Father Romano Guardini's books on the Mass, Meditations Before Mass and Sacred Signs. And I wanted to write something, you know, especially in the midst of the revival for a sort of more modern audience that would get what Romano Guardini was up to, but to do so in a kind of different key.
Do you think most Catholics or even faithful Catholics know who Guardini is?
I suspect they don't. I know he's like the most important person probably in 20th century theology. Huge influence on Joseph Ratzinger, later Pope Benedict, and a massive influence on Pope Francis. So his vision of liturgy and technology and contemplation has really shaped much of how the 20th century thinks, and now the 21st, thinks about religious formation in a technocratic age.
There, and you know, you're the expert on this, but there has been so much discussion, debate, back and forth in terms of the form of the liturgy. What is important? What is too much? And both sides, you know, coming at it from different perspectives. Now, he was interesting because he, of course, appreciated the Mass so much and the parts of the Mass, but he also understood that it had to be, well, understandable, basically. So where was he in this whole idea of helping people to embrace the parts of the Mass strongly?
In the 1960s, he has a very famous letter that noted that you can do as much reform as you want, but if you don't actually attend to the person who's worshiping, the dispositions needed to worship, any reform won't work. And so he was very interested in inviting people to slow down, to look, to ponder, to develop what he calls a liturgical way of being. And so in many ways, he was outside some of the fights that were going on, precisely because he was so interested in forming people for worshipful life.
Well, let's talk about his invitation, and your invitation is in the book really to slow down and do a deeper dive into the parts of the Mass and the visuals. The we call it the smells and bells. I think that kind of really downplays things, but we get an idea about that in terms of the beauty of the Mass, because there is so much to it in terms of what is used in the Mass, right?
Yeah, I mean, I always tell my undergraduates matter matters, and so the things that we employ, from incense to the sunlight that shines into a stained glass window, to the craggy altar as it rises up before the faithful, right, to the incense that rises to the heavens, all of this is part and parcel of our worship of God. And every dimension of it is a word that brings us into closer union of the word. It has a meaning. And so the more we look and hold, ponder, wonder about, and let our desires be shaped by everything at Mass, the more fruitful the experience will be for us.
I really like the fact and that saying that matter matters. And unfortunately, I think a lot of Catholics have gotten away from that, thinking, well, as long as I'm spiritual and as long as I, you know, understand basically and believe in you know, the body, blood, and soul divinity, I'm good. I don't have to go any deeper. Not that that isn't deep, obviously, accepting the core teachings on the Eucharist, but the physical world matters. I mean, the incarnation tells us that.
Yeah, I mean, you know, take, for example, kneeling, right? There's a lot of studies recently that kneeling gets us fairly close to actually the posture we were in the womb with, right? So every time we kneel, it's not just, okay, I'm thinking about, like, well, I should be reverent, let me kneel. But in fact, some part of our very bodies are saying, like, not only am I being reverent, but I'm returning to this posture of real vulnerability before God, right? I'm saying, here's my heart. I'm like a child before you, coming before you to receive you. All that is happening in our bodies. And so to become aware of it, I think, is a real, you know, that's part of what liturgical formation should do.
In terms of the book, what I love about it is it breaks down everything. I'm just looking at the table of contents. You talk about the rising sun, the door, the font, the procession, the body and the cross, the nave, words, bread and wine, the altar, kneeling, standing, sitting, candlelight and incense, hands. So you talk about everything physical that is used in the Mass. How difficult do you think it is right now, and I think the bishops have really embraced this with a dedication to really helping people understand and embrace the Eucharist, how difficult is it, do you think, and I'm sure this is why you wrote the book, to help even the faithful Catholics, because we're so busy, Tim, and there's so much noise in the world. How difficult is it to get them to go back to basics?
Yeah, we need a kind of prophetic slowing down. I think that's the invitation. Less is more. And so, you know, I think the goal is for parishes and for individuals to prepare themselves each time before they go to Mass, to do so in a way that's slow and careful, you know, to spend some moments alone. You know, I think there's some practices we can take up to slow down. Maybe we need to walk more. Maybe we need to stop and look at things more. I have my students go to art museums and look at art, not to take a picture of it and then post it on Facebook, but to look at it for 15 minutes, noticing all the color and every dimension of it. This kind of slowing down is a prophetic practice we need today, and I think it actually makes us happier. So it's prophetic and a source of happiness, so we should invite people to it.
We're talking with Tim O'Malley. This is a great resource book, and of course we're tying it into the Eucharistic Congress in a few weeks, but I think it's just great to take, and this is a beautiful summer read when we slow down during the summer on a vacation. Bring this book with you, Behold, Believe, Become. One of the things that I think is so important, everything you said, and one of the reasons why my husband and I promote pilgrimage so much, because getting people to slow down, not just rush through the churches and walk through and see this or see that, but to take them off the beaten path, and to take them to a smaller shrine or a church that no one may go to in the middle of nowhere in the countryside in Italy. And the reaction always just warms my heart that people don't realize that they need this, but when they get there, it hits them like a ton of bricks.
Yeah, what a gift you're providing for folks. You know, it's kind of an anti-tourism, right? Tourism needs to look at things, take it in, control it. It becomes like we capture something, but a pilgrimage, if you name, is about being in a place, dwelling in a place, you know, encountering the Lord in that place, you know, in that concrete church where the worship of God has unfolded for hundreds, perhaps thousands of years. You know, I think it's a great gift you're providing to those who are able to go on that pilgrimage with you.
And so let's connect that to the Mass, because when you're doing that, as you suggest, and as I love to do, slowing down, looking at art, looking at the beauty, how does that help prepare us for Mass, do you think?
Yeah, I mean, our inner word and our outer word is supposed to be connected. So what we say and what we think in our hearts are supposed to be connected at Mass. And I think in order to have that happen, we kind of often have to do slow down and look at things and be inspired by wonder and beauty. And to have that stillness that, you know, that often sort of spiritual writers have spoken so much about, that interior stillness that is the heart of the gospel, we need to have that at Mass. So it's a contemplative education that when Mass comes around, we know how, you know, when we say lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. We're not just speeding through that. We are contemplating what it means to lift our heart, our memory, our desire, our understanding up to God. And we're practiced in that because we're regularly doing this, not only in Mass, but outside of Mass.
How do you think we got away so much in the 60s and the 70s, especially with not having these churches that really look like churches at all? When you go to Europe, whether it's Italy or Poland or France or Spain, anywhere really, the Holy Land, you see such beauty and the way it's built. Even the smaller churches, as I mentioned in the countryside, had this idea, you know, whomever supported the building, usually it's a local community, that this was meant for worship. This is meant for us to look up and to see these beautiful statues of the saints and these ornate altars. It wasn't about spending a lot of money. It was glory to God, glorifying God.
Yeah, I think one of the things that happened is that folks began to equate worship primarily as something that you first think about. And if you thought well about it, then that's fine, right? The body didn't matter. So you didn't need things like images or paintings or stained glass windows or triumphal arches above the altar, right? And I think what ended up happening is that people actually do need that. And I think you see people desiring that, right? When folks are getting married, they don't tend to get married in a concrete monstrosity, but they look for that church that seems to mark the augustness of the moment. And so I think all our families, our children, old people, young people, we need this kind of material world, the beauty of the church in our lives, precisely because it's that beauty that we want to become like. We want to shape ourselves according to that beauty. It already inspires us to worship. I think about when you walk into a church with a large ceiling, your eyes are immediately raised in grandeur to God, you know, before you've even thought anything.
How would you like this book to be used? I mean, obviously the Eucharistic Congress is coming up. I think this would be a great resource for people to read and embrace this prior to, and then afterwards dive into it even more deeply. I know you have some extra resources associated with the book, but in your heart of hearts as a fellow author, what are you hoping for with the readers?
Yeah, I mean, I hope that people read this kind of in silence. Certainly there's options for reading it in groups, but the kind of silent, slow reading that I try to initiate among my graduate students in particular, who are taking a course with me right now in catechesis, slow, contemplative reading that changes the way you look at something, to really slow down and say, I want to appropriate this, I want it to become part of my life, I want to look at the world in this way. That's the kind of thing I would really hope.
And before we let you go, I want to mention the resources, because you've got two good friends of ours, new friends of ours, the Bowmans, who are amazing, who've done some videos for you with this book, right?
Yes, yeah. It follows them around and sort of shows how in a kind of mundane family life the materiality of the Mass is taken up. I'm really grateful for Ave Maria and the Bowmans alike for doing the work to put that together.
Tim, thank you so much. I think this is great, and it affirms me in my thinking, because a lot of people will give me an argument when I say, when you go to a place like Italy or, you know, a beautiful place that has a lot of really gorgeous art and churches, that you, less is definitely more. You're not going to appreciate it if you run around like a chicken with your head cut off. And oftentimes, I mean, we're all busy, and sometimes we're all guilty of it, approaching Mass that way. I got to get to Mass. You run in, you're right before it starts, and you don't give yourself time to contemplate what's about to happen and what you're supposed to be experiencing.
Yeah, no, that's so beautifully said. Less is definitely more, a pilgrimage of contemplation. Then you'll come back enjoying more. Plus, there's lots of good pasta to have in Italy. So,
don't get me started on that.
Yeah, we should be very intelligent about how we use our time, right? So you could see churches, but there's pasta and gelato and wine. So, you know, order one slice of right.
And, you know, that's part of it, too. That's part of enjoying who we are and the taste and see. Tim, thanks so much. I wish we had more time. God bless you and this great resource. Tim's book, Behold, Believe, Become, is from our friends at Ave Maria Press, avemariapress.com. We'll have a link to it on the Catholic Connection Archives. Check it out. And also the Bowmans, they're on the Catholic Cruise with us earlier this year. They are awesome. He's a deacon, Deacon Jason and Rachel. They're just a wonderful couple. And allowed, really, as Tim said, their lives to be recorded to help show how the Mass becomes a reality in the everyday. Again, the book is Behold, Believe, Become. The author, Timothy O'Malley, AveMariaPress.com. We'll be right back.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
What is Jesus Christ's relationship to the church he founded? According to the Catholic Catechism, whether the head or the members of the church speak, it is Christ who speaks in his role as the head and in his role as the body. As head, Christ calls himself the bridegroom. As body, he calls himself the bride. In the Gospel, Jesus says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh." This great mystery of conjugal union, where two different persons become one, is applied to Christ and the Church. The Catechism says further, the Church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. St. Augustine said, "What the soul is to the human body, the Holy Spirit is to the body of Christ, which is the Church." The Holy Spirit makes the Church the temple of the living God. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism. Please visit us at our website, www.maltausa.org.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
I hope you know how much we appreciate your listenership here at the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, as well as the Ave Maria Radio Network. And we always say we are all about the resources, so just remember, anything you hear daily on this show, you can check out. You can go to, for example, the EWTN Religious Catalog through EWTN.com. You may also go to the archive section of Catholic Connection at AveMariaRadio.net, and all the resources are there for you. This is also a great way, by the way, to witness. Sometimes if you're challenged by a friend or a loved one on a particular topic and you hear us talking about an issue, right, that has come up, especially, right, over the holidays or a special occasion, you can go to or tell your friend or family member with whom you're discussing something to go to one of these sites and to listen to a program, or you can send them to the link to the program and they could hear it for themselves. That's why we call Catholic Radio part of being a member of the Shy Evangelist family, right? Because we do the evangelization for you, and you can pass it on. We'll talk to you in the next edition of Catholic Connection. Thanks again for listening.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.